Hello and welcome. This is a bi-monthly podcast I'm titled What the World is Coming To. But today I want to talk about certain developments that are taking place in the world that I think are leading towards the one world government. As you know, there are so many things going on, sometimes it's hard to encapsulate that. My goal is to try to express them in a simplified manner, or at least encapsulate in a way so that you can kind of process it in your own mind, because if you're like me, I oftentimes kind of get overwhelmed by everything coming so quickly. But I want to begin by reading a passage of scripture that I think will speak more to the overall concept that I want to work on here. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul makes a statement. He says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Now, what Paul describes there is kind of an essential spiritual and intellectual paradigm. He says, on one hand, you have the knowledge of God, God's truth, His word, His description of the world and its reality is all about. And on the other side, you have a conflicting, basically a pretentious view of what is true and real. And it is a rejection of the God of the Bible and an embracing of a new kind of theology. Basically, today we're seeing ideological battles going on, but it's not just a battle of ideas. It's deeper than that. It's an idea of what ultimate and absolute truth actually looks like, which is kind of ironic because we believe in absolute truth. And the other absolute truth for people who don't believe in absolute truth is that there is no absolute truth except their version of absolute truth. And if that confuses you, then you begin to understand how confused these people are and why you have such a hard time getting in a conversation with them, because they basically don't have good arguments to support their positions, and so they prefer to get mad and yell at you and call you names. And so, nonetheless, even though that's the case, we have to make sure that in our own minds we understand that we're standing on what is true in the absolute sense, that otherwise, we'll, as Paul said, we'll get tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But the battle is a battle for the mind, and so when we think about it, the battlefield is going to take place intellectually. And when I say intellectually, I'm not discounting the aspect of the spirit. I think the mind, the intellect, is basically improved. I think your IQ goes up the deeper you go into the spiritual truths of God as revealed in the scripture. But this is really a battle in our minds for what is going to be in our own minds, what we believe is absolutely true, and what really most closely represents and aligns with what is the real world. The problem that people face when they have bad ideas is it has bad consequences, and the reason is because they're believing in something that doesn't align with what is truly real in the world in which we live. So I want to begin by defining a few terms, if you don't mind, and the first term I want to define is the word disruption. Disruption means a disturbance or problems which interrupt an event or activity, or a process of radical change to an existing industry market due to technological innovation. In other words, we're living in a period over the last year that has seen a great disruption. I often refer to this period as the Great Disruption. And if you heard me say before that when anything starts with the description, the adjective of being great, it usually isn't great in a good sense. It's just large in its impact. In this case, we have two things that have radically changed the world we live in. The first one is the Chinese Wuhan virus, referred to as COVID-19 by its friends. And that, of course, has had dramatic, at least our response to it has changed our world. If you heard me before, I've simply said, I think we started with hysteria that led to an overreach and now, an overreaction and has led to governmental overreach, where suddenly government is intruding in our lives in violation of the Constitution. The other factor that's affected us dramatically is social media. Social media is in the process of radically redefining our view of the world and of reality and truth. So those are the two really disruptive things that I see, the Wuhan virus and also social media. And I think that's fairly self-evident. The second thing I want to define is the big lie. This is often referred to as the technique used by Hitler and Goebbels, especially Goebbels in his propaganda effort to win the hearts and minds of the German people, and he was largely successful. And that's what big lies are all about. They want to win the hearts and they want to win the mind. And so I say hearts because they begin with an emotional appeal, and then they begin to convince you to replace a certain set of beliefs, in other words, what you believe to be true, with something that's no longer true. I mean, for example, we have terms like white privilege. And it's kind of this crazy idea that if you're white, therefore you automatically have advantages that other people don't. And yet, ironically, there are many white people in the world who were born white, but they don't have privilege, and it has nothing to do with the color of the skin, but rather, as Martin Luther King put it, it has everything to do with the content of their character. Their character isn't strong, and therefore the consequences of their actions usually are counterproductive. And so what the big lie is, though, is a gross distortion or misrepresentation of the facts. It doesn't disallow facts. It just simply replaces the facts with other facts that aren't really facts at all. Especially it's used as a propaganda device by politicians or any kind of official body. And today we have three official bodies that are affecting the big lie. The first one is the media in all of its form. The second one is the government. And the third one are really the elites, the oligarchs, those who really are the ruling class that control just about everything that's happening in our world today. The third term I want to talk about is truth. What is truth? And I put truth into two really different categories, if you will, at least just how we use the word. There's what I call hard truth. I mean, that which is absolutely true according to the facts and to reality. It's a funny thing when people say things like, you have your truth and I have my truth. That's really kind of a nonsense statement, because both of us can believe the same. The rules of logic simply say that if we both agree on the same thing, it's possibly true. If one of us agrees with one thing and disagrees with the other, then one of us is wrong. If both of us, well, basically, I'm getting it all messed up, but when it comes to truth, but both of us can be right, both of us can be wrong, but we can't believe the same thing and both of us be true and at the same time. So one of us has to be wrong. So there's a contradiction in terms that we're dealing with. So that's what I call hard truth. It's absolute truth. It's always true and it never changes. As one theologian put it one time, pretty accurately, he says, all truth is God's truth. In other words, if something is true, it aligns with God. If it contradicts God, then it isn't true. And that's why we have what we call a soft truth, or what I call it pliable or situational truth. That's simply anything you can get people to accept as true. So if you get somebody to believe that something is true, they call it true, then they will operate based on the premise that that's truth. But it's a soft truth that won't really sustain them. It doesn't have any real sustaining power or strength in their life, and will lead to basically bigger disruptions and bigger lies. Well, over the last year, we've seen a rapid shift from these three areas of our life. And I would say that, importantly, we need to realize it's not just happening in America. This is happening all over the world. And this is why I think this is a key element in talking about the one world government, because the one world government basically is being really prepared for around the globe at the same time on every quarter. The great disruption, which has created fear, it's created social isolation, and even social chaos. It's led to a lot of breakdown of the things that we essentially used to rely upon as sustaining forces in our day-to-day life. And suddenly, we're all kind of casting around to find, as they say, a new normal. And the new normal is nothing more than abnormal. So we've talked about this before. But then we have what was called the Great Reset, and we've talked again about that, where the social elites and the billionaires, the people who are really the controllers of the markets and communication in the world, basically believe and that there needs to be a mega reorganization, a massive shift from capitalism to socialism. I mean, one of the billionaires who spoke at the last World Economic Forum in Davos, basically his whole speech was why capitalism has failed, and calls for a new form of capitalism, which is really interesting, because capitalism is, as a market system, is pretty straightforward. There aren't, it doesn't come in a lot of variations. Usually when they want to change it into something else, they've changed it to something that is, in fact, something very different. And that's why what they've introduced is also, thirdly, a new truth. New truth is whatever the media, whatever the government, whatever the elites, the oligarchs, tell us that it is. And basically, they tell us that the world needs to be run by not democratic vote or even majority vote, but rather the select self-appointed elites, the billionaires, the technocrats, along with the useful technological technocrats and their algorithms. They'll run the world for us and help us to figure out how we can reach our best life here on planet Earth. Well, we might wonder, how in the world are they going to get us there? And the answer is, at least essentially, is a thing called democratic socialism. You may not have thought about it, but socialism, which is a system that basically says that all production, all distribution, all exchange is owned by the community. Of course, it doesn't really become something owned by the community. It's really owned by those who control the community. In other words, the elites who are on top, they really control how everything works. And it's interesting because sometimes that is imposed by revolution, as we saw in Russia at the turn of the 19th century, where there was a violent overthrow of the Tsar and the institution of Marxist socialism eventually. But there's also what we call democratic socialism, which is really spawned all over the world. We see it in places like England and France and many other European countries, Italy, of course, where they've voted to have a socialistic government. In other words, the people have ceded a lot of the control of their day-to-day life in order to have the elites tell them how their life should be organized. That's never had a lot of success in the United States because we're basically a pretty independent-minded people, or I would say at least until the present generations. I said the millennial and the Z generations or screener generations, the ones who are coming after us, are much more comfortable with being compliant and going along with whatever they're told the system is, because our educational system has really prepared them to be good socialists. They haven't been taught to think innovatively or independently. They've been taught to think collaboratively. And that's where you have all the group learning context in schools, you know, where a group works together. And this seems like such a great idea. But the problem with that is it really doesn't foster the idea of independent thought. Because what happens is the group has to agree, come to a consensus. And that consensus usually is far less than innovative or new. And so we find a whole generation of young people who have been trained in this kind of educational format, and they're really kind of minded and prepared to just meld into this new system. It's going to make perfect sense to them and is not going to feel as uncomfortable to them as it does to people of my generation and older, that we're really pretty freaked out about this way that things are going. Well, I say all of this because basically socialism, and Marxism teaches this, that socialism is really a transitory situation into full communism. And full communism means that nobody owns anything. There's no private property, and the government is in total control of everything. It's a total top-down management, because what is really important now is not the individual. What's important is the state. And that's what we see in communist China today, where really the state is the most important. The Chinese Communist Party in particular is the most important entity, and everything has to be done to preserve it and extend its life. And it doesn't really matter what the cost is, that individuals become replaceable. They're not essential anymore. And so the idea of individualism and individual freedoms and freedom of speech and the right to keep and bear arms or freedom of assembly, all these constitutional rights just basically get passed away and replaced with other things. And much of the administrative efforts right now with the new Biden administration is aimed at doing exactly those things. And if you don't think so, you haven't been paying any attention, because it's so obvious. I would think they would be a little bit secretive about it, but they're not. They're really right out there in the open. Well, I say all of this because I think that one of the things that has to happen for a one world government is that it has to see a shift away from capitalism and the dominance of the United States as the most prominent capitalist system into more of a socialism that eventually moves into a Chinese-style totalitarian free market communism. It may seem surprising to us, but many of those who are in power today, many of the elites, are favorable to this idea, because in Chinese communism, you can be a billionaire if you're part of one of those that the government has chosen to favor, and it can set your market up in a monopoly type of system so that you can do whatever you want. And in the scientific realm, there's no ethical restrictions on anything. Bottom line is, if it can be done, it's okay to do it. And so there are a lot of people in the intellectual, the governmental, the technocratic, and especially the economic world who just love this idea of unrestrained, unfettered ability to do whatever they want. Except there is one limitation. In any way that it contradicts the Chinese government, then that thing is immediately shut down. And so it's always in the effort to remind its people, like Jack Ma, who disappeared for 2 months for saying some things he shouldn't say. The Chinese government just took him off the scene. Nobody knew where he was, what happened to him, and here he is, one of the wealthiest men in the world. But it's just a way of their government reminding them, you're not in charge, we are, and you better do what we tell you to do. We might ask the question, of course, is how is that happening to us right now? Well, we're in the midst of what I call a soft coup, beginning with the taking of the election away from the one who actually won the election, and putting Biden in the administrative role as president of the United States. It's really, I would call it, the Biden-Obama-Sanders administration, because Joe Biden is merely a cipher. In other words, he just signs the documents. If you've ever heard him speak, even as after becoming president, it's very clear he doesn't have a very good grasp of the facts, and that's one of the reasons he probably goes to bed early at night. A lot of people who have inside knowledge, at least they claim to be, say that his cognitive issues are far more serious than people recognize, and then he has to be given a lot of rest and has to get help getting up for a lot of the things that he's supposed to do. He has very, very little energy, in other words, and is basically, he's a pawn, really, in the hands of his minders right now. And people ask, who are the minders? Well, I think Barack Obama is the number one guy who's pulling the levers right now, but that's just my opinion. But what we find is that we're moving away from a free market capitalism system to a democratic socialism. We find that energy is being shut down and controlled, and we're being moved into an energy-dependent position. And there's all sorts of efforts to take over elections through HR1, through the society, through the Equality Act, and also basically by opening up the borders changing the way that business is done, new restrictions coming in on all sorts of business aspects that people aren't aware of until they get hit by them. It's basically entering into a kind of a Chinese version of communist capitalism, where there's free enterprise within narrowly defined parameters, but the government maintains absolute control and coercion. But what is also they're trying to do is alter people's philosophy of life, their worldview, their understanding of what is real and what isn't real. And it's interesting, because I find that there's these proponents of saying that reality really doesn't matter, because matter doesn't really exist, and there is no absolute truth, and there is no right, there is no wrong. It's basically what we call the power dynamic, where if you have the power to do it, you could do it. Whoever has the gold rules, that becomes their golden rule. And so we see these crazy things right now in identity politics, where you suddenly find you can declare yourself to be whatever you want, and if you say that you're a woman, then you're a woman, or you're vice versa if you say you're a man. It's absurd on its face. Anybody in their right mind would say this is absolutely nonsense. It's even where you find in some places they're saying now that math itself is racist, which is an incomprehensibly stupid thing to say, and yet these people say it with a straight face, and their minions just nod their head in agreement. So what's really happening is really kind of a psychological brainwashing. And it fits into one dynamic that's fairly common called FOG. That stands for fear, obligation, and guilt. In other words, they use fear as the ultimate disruptive, and that's what COVID is. I mean, I think, in fact, when I was just going over a list of different things that Dr. Fauci has said, who's supposed to be the smartest epidemiologist in the world, although I don't know how he got that title. It's something I think that CNN gave to him. But it's basically today, this man who is actually the highest paid federal employee in the country, the guy gets more than the president of the United States. He's paid $417,000 a year to sit in this position that he's held for 41 years. And as we've gone through the whole COVID epidemic, and he's given plenty of interviews because he loves being on TV, you realize he's been on every side of every issue with regards to this virus. I mean, he dismissed the virus as not being serious until he told we needed to worry ourselves to death about it. He was against masks and lockdowns, and then he became a fan of both. In fact, he does now. He tells us that if one mask works, he says, his answer is, it's reasonable that two would work. And now he's even warning us that if we get both our vaccinations, we still have to wear a mask and can't go to restaurants, can't go to movies, can't go to, you know, to theaters or public events, because there's still the chance that we might be able to spread the virus, even though he has no scientific evidence to support that claim. I mean, the idea of getting a vaccine is that you now are immune from getting the vaccine and immune from passing it on, and yet somehow he claims theoretically, and he basically says it's just his assumption, he says the possibility. And suddenly we're making decisions on what is possible. There's a difference between something that's possible and something that's probable. It's not very probable. Possibility, yeah, anything's possible, but the probability is very low. And so I think when we look at this stuff, we got to realize we're being directed to live in a state of constant, unending fear. And you add to that the accusations of systemic racism, that suddenly all of us are racist. And if we say we're not, then that proves that we are. Or there's riots in the streets and people throwing things and tearing things apart and burning and destroying, creating mayhem. Or then you have the climate crisis, which is going to, we only have like 9 years before life on Earth is going to end, according to some hysterics. And what about hate speech? I mean, suddenly we have to be aware of saying hate speech, because if we use a term or a phrase that somehow offends somebody, that therefore we are a bad person. And so suddenly people are paralyzed. People are afraid to get together. They're afraid to express their opinions. They're afraid to talk openly about things. You can no longer write or say anything that doesn't go along with the public narrative without being censured. And sometimes in very extreme ways, people losing their jobs, their careers, and worse. And then there is the issue of obligation. We have fear, but then they create with the fear an obligation, a responsibility that really is above and beyond the call of reality. In other words, the identity politics tells me that there's some people that are more deserving to be first in line than I am. It's like this latest attempt at a stimulus bill, which basically, you know, Schumer's going around boasting about his relief for restaurants in New York City. But what he doesn't tell you is that if you're dark-skinned, you are first in line. If you're white, you're at the end of the line. So the people who are more deserving is based upon the amount of melanin in their skin. And the darker it is, the more melanin, the more deserving you are. And you have an obligation to defer to them, because that's right. Don't go to court and sue, because you're just being racist if you do that. You have an obligation. Because you have white privilege and you're guilty of critical race theory, we need to pay reparations to African Americans, because their great-great-grandfathers may have been enslaved by people that we don't know anything about. We weren't guilty, but somehow by genetics we're guilty. And then there's basically the cancel culture, which silences you for saying anything, so you don't say anything that could cause a riot. And then, of course, I saw the city council is really struggling over where to allow the people to put up a BLM mural on the wall. And I'm thinking to myself, Black Lives Matter has almost nothing to do with black lives. It is basically a Marxist left-wing organization hiding behind the shield of racial discrimination. And yet, suddenly you got serious people seriously wondering about where do we need to allow them, because we dare not say, you're not going to paint on our street these things. Forget about it. We don't let anybody do that. And then you have, of course, you have to be careful about your carbon footprint, how much electricity or gas or fuel you use, because we're going to kill the planet. And as a result, you need to watch it. Unless, of course, your name is Bill Gates, you can lecture us from your $650 million yacht about how we need to have carbon, reduce our carbon intake, or if you're Al Gore or others who tell us that the land is going to be flooded and yet they're buying mansions on the beach. And then they tell you that you don't get involved and start talking about these things, your silence is harming everybody else, and your silence makes you more guilty, so you better start yelling. You're obligated to get out there and complain about these things. And then there is the last one. You got fear, you got obligation, and then there's guilt, or maybe better, shame. We hear people shaming other people all the time. They say things, well, you should be wearing a mask. I was sitting in a restaurant, and a lady said, in the waiting room, and she said, your mask works better if you wear it. And it was took everything I had to restrain myself. I felt like saying, well, it doesn't really work much at all anyway. The whole point is that if you don't wear a mask, you don't love people and you're selfish. One Nashville city councilwoman, brilliant woman, said that people who don't wear masks should be charged with attempted murder. And of course, you know, if you don't speak up in line with the party line, then you're a hater, and all the rest of these kind of things. Well, I basically better bring this to close because I am going to run quickly out of time. But I want to read a few passages in closing that I hope will put it into somewhat of a biblical perspective. Number one, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says in the Living Translation, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the eyes of those who don't believe. Basically, Jesus said, the blind will lead the blind, and they both will fall into the ditch. In other words, nothing good is going to come out of this whole plan. In Colossians 2:8, Paul said, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies. In other words, supposed human wisdom and knowledge or science, which depends not on science or wisdom or intellect, but rather on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, not the world of God and the kingdom of God. Thirdly, in 2 Timothy 2:25, Paul says, pray that those who oppose the truth will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So that's what you need to pray about. And fourthly, this is a passage, how do you protect yourself? How do you arm yourself? Well, you can't know everything that's wrong in the world. But my pastor used to always say, you learn to identify the counterfeit by knowing the real. So you get familiar with what's genuine truth, and you can recognize counterfeit truth. Listen to how Moses put it when he was talking to the Lord. He said, Lord, you have said to me, I know your name, and you have found favor with me. Then he says, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find your favor. The real key to being able to see through a lot of these things is not studying philosophy or any other history book or doing some of the stuff that I spend hours doing. It really begins where I begin every single day, and that's in God's Word, reading it carefully, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, cover to cover. And if you do that, you're going to learn His ways. He already knows you if you're a believer. You've already found favor or grace in His sight. What you need to do is, God, teach me your ways. That's where wisdom comes from in life. And when we know His ways, we know Him. Not just about Him, but we know Him personally as our Lord and Savior. And that's where we'll end up finding favor. And regardless of where the world ends up, we'll find ourselves in the right place at the right time doing the right thing. So, wow, out of time. I hope this has been insightful or helpful for you in your journey as you look at what's going on in the world these days. What's the world coming to? God bless you and go in His grace.